All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, take your Bibles if you will, and I'd like you to turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, beginning with verse 1. Psalm 34. I will bless Yahweh at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in Yahweh. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify Yahweh with me, and let us exalt His name together. Will you do that with me? Will you determine that in everything you do the rest of today and following this week, that you will magnify Yahweh with me and exalt His name together? If you will, He promises to be here with us in a very intimate fashion. We all know that where two or more are gathered together in His name, that He promises there to be amongst us. He's here. He's right here amongst us. I can see it in some of your faces. Some of you I wonder a little bit about. Those two back there particularly. No, Kyle, don't look behind you. But He's here. He's promised to be here. He promises His presence. And we're also additionally told in Psalms 22 and verse 3 that Yahweh, you know what it says? That Yahweh inhabits the praises of Israel. Us. That when we praise Him, there is something special that goes on. And if you're not, you know, I've talked about in the last year, we talked about if you're missing out on meeting the Lord every day of your life, you are missing out. But I'm telling you something else. If you're not praising your God from morning, from sunrise to sunset, every opportunity you have, you are missing out on His presence in a fashion that I can't even begin to tell you. That lifts you up like the wings of eagles. That draws you into His presence like nothing else can. And He literally tells us that He inhabits our praises. Therefore, let us magnify Yahweh and exalt His name together. Back to verse 3 and continuing. Verse 3, O magnify Yahweh with me and let us exalt His name together. I sought Yahweh and He heard me and delivered me from all of my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. It says, they looked unto Him and were lightened. The New American Standard translates the word lightened as radiant. They looked to Him and they were radiant like Moses when he was in the presence of Yahweh. And they couldn't even look upon His face. Some of you, most of you, many of you are radiant. Not because of who you are, but because of who He is. Verses 6 and following. This poor man cried, and Yahweh heard him, and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of Yahweh encampeth. He not only dwells in the praises of Israel, he encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that Yahweh is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. The young lions do lack. I think he's talking about the princes of Israel, that although they're often exalted, they lack if they're not seeking him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek Yahweh shall not want any good thing. Now we're going to camp on verse 10 here for the remainder of this message. Or more specifically, I guess, use it as a springboard for what I intend to share in this message and whatever messages are to follow in this series. I have initially intended this to be the first message of two messages that I would preach here, but the Lord put the other message from yesterday on my heart. And so this will be beginning of a series, as it often is here in Branson, for whatever length that may be, and who knows, until the Lord... stops the fountain at that point on this, whatever this series is to be, that's when I'll stop, when nothing's flowing to take it beyond. So you're going to get the first message. If you're not already listening to the messages, all of our messages are eventually made available online. There's over 1,000 messages, in fact, as of just a few months ago, online available on Mission to Israel site. And or if you don't prefer to do it that way and you'd like to hear at least the rest of this series, you certainly no requirement to stay aboard. But if you'd like to get the CDs of our messages sent to you, you can do that. There's a sign-up sheet on my desk or on my table. This verse 10 is I want to use as the springboard for at least this message and some of the messages to follow. But before we do kind of use that in that fashion, I've just got to comment on verse 8. Read verse 8 with me again. Chapter 30, Psalm 34, verse 8. It says, O taste and see that Yahweh is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Taste. Taste. You got to do something here. Taste and see that the Lord is good. God, in His infinite knowledge and in His delight, in delighting us, has blessed us with taste buds. Taste buds that enhance and provide pleasures to our senses. Can you imagine? I want you to try to imagine what it would be like without taste buds. Talk about boring and mundane. Without taste buds, I literally believe this. Eating would become literally a drudgery. Everything would taste the same. Watermelon would taste like beets. Far as I'm concerned, they both already do. Blah. Steak would taste like green beans. Chocolate like turnips. Peanut butter like jelly. In fact, actually, everything would taste like nothing because everything would be tasteless. The same holds true spiritually. Without Jesus, without Yeshua, Yah, who saves, the one who is the living water and the bread of life, without Him, life itself becomes mundane, boring, and nothing but drudgery. What Solomon in Ecclesiastes reiterates over and over again as the vanity or the futility of life. All that's done, that there is a term, if you've not caught it yourself in Ecclesiastes, that really sums up all of what Solomon is trying to say, and it's the three words, under the sun. Under the sun, all is vanity. Unless you have tasted and seen that God is good. And it's the very reason for such a high degree of depression and suicide in our nation today. Listen to me. Yahweh Yeshua is more than just the bread of life. I'm telling you, He's the spice of life. How do I know that? Because I've tasted Him. And I'm telling you, He's more than just good. He's scrumptiliacious. But despite that is what He is. That anyone who's tasted Him themselves can testify. I know there are some here, some old and some young alike, who have yet to taste the Lord. And I don't know your reason for not having done that yet. But I am telling you that if you've never tasted Him, that you're missing out on savoring the gusto and the zest of life. I also need to point out, and especially this is for the young people, raised in Christian homes, that tasting the Lord cannot be done vicariously or by proxy. Any more than you can delight in one of your mother's delicious meals via your mother's or your father's or your siblings' taste buds. In other words, it's something that you must do, something you must at some point experience yourself. You must seek Yahweh yourself and taste and know that He is good. Which brings us back now to verse 10. Verse 10 again, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek Yahweh shall not want any good thing. Not only is Yahweh good to those who taste Him, but for those who take it a step further and seek Him, pursue Him, they, and our God is true to His word, will lack no good thing. As defined by Yahweh, not necessarily how we might describe it, which ultimately is far, far, far better than how we could describe it or imagine it in the first place. I mean, we've got the promise of all promises in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. The title of this message is To Seek or Not to Seek. 'Tis not the question. It's not the question because everybody seeks. Everybody pursues after something. It's just a fact of life. And therefore, it's not the question of whether to seek or not to seek, but the question that I would put to you is, what are you seeking right now? What is it in your life that you are truly seeking? There was a time in my life, most of you already know this, I sought bull riding. Crazy as it may be, but that was the God in my life. I don't know what you're seeking right now. Nobody knows but you and your God. You're seeking something, though. What are you seeking? Lord willing, in this message and the ones to follow, I want to convince you of several things that if you're not already seeking them, that I hope to convince you to begin seeking. Beginning with Yahweh Himself. That you might indeed taste and continue to do so in some of our cases and discover how good He truly is. Now, before going to Scripture, we need to make sure that we're on the same page concerning this seeking business, if you will. When I'm talking about seeking, I want you to know that I'm not talking about anything nonchalant or half-hearted or any halfway measure, but instead something that requires everything that you are. Literally, that in fact requires your very life. As per Luke 9:23, where Christ said, "If any man wishes to come after me," if any man, or of course woman, wishes to come after me, Let him deny himself and take up the cross. And crosses in that day and age were used for only one purpose, and that was to die on daily and follow after me. And it goes on to say, for whosoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. For whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or as Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where he says, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but the Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave Himself up for me. In fact, Paul makes this a recurrent theme. Those I knew by heart, and I knew I could cover them quickly just for the sake of time. But turn over to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, and you know me, when I get up here, I tend to ad lib beyond my notes, so it's hard to get this all into the time frame that I need to. So as is usually the case, when I get to these, I'm just going to read. If you're not already there, just listen. Romans chapter 14, in verses 7 and 8, where Paul wrote this, he said, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And I hope you can say that with him, with Paul, and with me. That whether we live or we die, we're the Lord's. We already belong to him. And therefore it doesn't even matter whether I live or die, because I'm the Lord's. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Once again, Paul, the reoccurring theme here of dying, the price that it cost. That fact that it cost our whole life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15, where he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge not, that if one died for all, we're all dead. Verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And the kind of seeking that I'm referring to requires your life. It's akin to what in the Air Force is known as a heat-seeking missile. At least that's the best illustration I could come up with. It's what immediately came to mind. What I envision that God intends when we seek Him. It's like this heat-seeking missile that relentlessly, doggedly hones in on its intended target until it either fizzles out. And I thought of Paul, where he said, I'm poured out like a drink offering on his behalf. And it hones in on its intended target until it either completely fizzles out or strikes and or connects with its intended objective. That's not only what I mean by seeking. More importantly, that's what's intended by the Bible's use of the word seek, without which you will never achieve what Yahweh in the Bible charges us to seek, at least not to its intended degree, and in some cases, not at all. There are three Hebrew words and one Greek word that's translated seek in the Bible. And it's not important that I provide the words themselves to you, but I would like to provide to you their intended emphasis, their intent, as found in their definitions. The three Hebrew words bear out the following, and I think you'll find some of this interesting. The first thing that was listed with the first word was tread. To seek is to tread. It's to move in a certain direction. To tread, or frequent, to follow, and more specifically, to pursue. To search out and strive after with earnest, painstaking diligence. By the way, you know what Solomon describes as the precious possession of a man? You know, I think probably most people don't know what it is, but it's always been there. But I think probably for that reason, you know, if I was to ask you, what do you think the precious possession of a man is? I think we'd come up with all kinds of different answers. But you know what Solomon described it as? Diligence. Diligence is the precious possession of a man. Diligence, and I'll add particularly in the things that Yahweh charges us to pursue. The Greek word translated seek is particularly interesting, not only interesting, but revealing and enlightening. It entails investigation. It's just not looking to its objective end, it's investigating what it is that God intends us to pursue. A demand, it's even a craving. When employed in the negative sense, it involves plotting after another's life. Now, turn that around and let's apply that in the positive sense. That is to doggedly, relentlessly, persistently pursue after as if to kill it, but not to do so. Whatever it is that we're instructed to seek. Like a big game hunter. I can relate to that, and I know some of you other guys do. Like a big game hunter in pursuit, shadowing, and trailing after their prey. All of that and even more is borne out, especially in this first item we're charged to seek, upon which everything else we're charged in the Bible to seek hinges upon. Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. Or at least the first part of it. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29, where it says, "But if from thence thou shalt seek Yahweh thy God, thou shalt find him." If thou seek Yahweh, He promises that we shall find Him. I want you to think about that. What an astounding, mind-boggling concept. Our Creator, who only in Christ for a very short period of time was found embodied, incarnated here on earth, who otherwise is a spirit, an infinite, omnipotent spirit being existing in a realm that we can only barely imagine, only begin to barely imagine, declares, no, He promises. He assures us that if we seek after Him, what a fantastic, implausible, incredible promise. That's in fact true, right? Wrong. There you go. Deuteronomy chapter 4, 29 in its entirety. Verse 29, "But if from thence thou shalt seek Yahweh thy God, thou shalt find Him." If thou seek Him with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul. The same concept is provided for us in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verses 12 through 14 to the Judahites in Babylonian captivity, where it says, "Then shall you call upon Me, and you shall go and pray unto Me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek Me and find Me when you shall search for Me with all of your heart. And I will be found of you, saith Yahweh, and I will turn away your captivity." The latter part of that promise, particularly where we are at today in America, should be very appealing. And He will turn away. When they sought, they would not only find Him, but He would turn away their captivity. And our children's, our posterity's captivity as well. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 15, continuing with the same theme. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and verses 1 and 2. I'm already there, so just listen. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, one of the prophets. And he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Yahweh is with you while ye be with him. I found it interesting, the different things. I think Mark did it, and I know that Edmund did it in his first message, and they kind of shared with you some things that they really didn't have answers for. I'm going to share one here as well, that it's like, I'm not sure why it's this way or what the answer is to it. It's one of those great things. You know, one of the beautiful things about God's Word is things you don't understand. Because you know what you get to do with those? You get to put them up on a shelf. And you don't say, oh, well, God's obviously not true. I don't understand this. You know, like so many in the world do today, the atheists and agnostics. And no, you get to put it up on a shelf. And know that God will someday reveal the truth to you if you wait upon Him. Now, some of those things will never be revealed until we're in His presence and like Him. But man, is it glorious. To 2 or 3 years down the road, to have that thing filled with, covered with dust. And the Lord all of a sudden goes, bing, here it is. You've waited upon me and I'm going to reveal this to you. Ah, is that ever exciting? I'd love to just tell you some of the ones I've had, but I don't have time for that. Now, how that applied to any of this, I have no idea, but it was exciting. I got to find my place in my notes here now, too. 2 Chronicles 15, 1 and 2. Oh, I don't know why it's this way, but you know, it's a given that when He's with us, I mean, it's a given. If He's with us, we're with Him. But in this case, it flips the cause and effect. It flips the emphasis and it instead declares that when we're with Him, He's with us. Now, I know there's something important there. And probably most of you or some of you have already figured that out. If you have, let me know. But if not, let's just put that on the shelf and see what God has to reveal to us in that. Going back to verse 2 again. Verse 2, he says, and he went out to meet. If somebody could get me a glass of water, please. And if he went out to meet Asa, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Yahweh is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, here we go. He will be found of you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Again, it's flipped. Now, for a long season, Israel has been without a true God, and without a teaching priest, and without a law. Jump down to verses 12 and 13 is where I wanted to go. And they entered into a covenant to seek Yahweh. Praise God, they finally get it right. They seek a covenant with Yahweh as their God. And they entered into a covenant to seek Yahweh, God of their fathers, with what? With all of their heart and with all of their soul. That whosoever, and you want to know how much this meant to them? So much so that verse 13 says that whosoever would not seek Yahweh, God of Israel, should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And then jump over to verse 15. Verse 15, and it says, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath. They loved it. All Judah rejoiced. What a day that would be here in America when all Israel and all Judah rejoice at such an oath. That you don't follow God? Tough. Goodbye. You're out of here. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all of their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, just like he promised. And Yahweh gave them rest round about. Yahweh assures us that if we seek Him, that is, if we seek Him with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our desire, like that heat-seeking missile honed in on Him as a target, that then, we will find Him. And then we get to taste Him and find out how good He is. no halfway, or more specifically, no half-hearted measures when it comes to seeking Yahweh and the things that belong to Him. Seek Yahweh with anything else than all of your heart and soul, and you can pretty well be assured of less. Or perhaps, probably not finding Him at all. If any man wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after him. King David charged his son Solomon with essentially the same commission in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, where he said, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou that the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart." Solomon, serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. "For Yahweh searches all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts." He knows everything you have ever thought. He knows where you're at. He knows whether you're seeking Him with all of your heart, with all of your desire, or not. For He knows, Solomon. "If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. But if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever." The fact is, Solomon failed to seek Yahweh with all of his heart and soul, and he fell into grievous, grievous sin. And fathers, he also failed to pass David's legacy on to his son and to David's grandson. 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 14, it says, "And he," speaking of Rehoboam, "did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek Yahweh." And I would bet you that it was because his father failed to do the same. Your decisions as a father, I'm not even questioning whether you're going to leave him completely, but to even leave him halfway is going to have an impact on your children that you probably can never imagine, and probably for 3 or 4 generations. Seeking Yahweh simply cannot be accomplished with anything less than all of our hearts and all of our souls. And the reason is because we're informed in Proverbs 4 and verse 23 that it is from our hearts that flow the springs of life, both physically and spiritually. It takes all of our heart to maintain physical health. You start losing your heart, and everything goes to pot. And it's the same spiritually. By the way, our purpose in seeking Yahweh is not just merely to find Him. You know, it's just not, I'm looking for Him. He's over here somewhere. I'm going to go find Him. Oh, I found Him. No, that's not all of it. I mean, that's pretty good, but that's not all of it. To seek Him is to seek His face. And to seek His face is indicative of seeking His favorable countenance, His favor, and thereby to be called into His presence, into His audience. Think about that. That to be able to come into the audience of not just a mere earthly king, but to be called into the audience of the King of Kings, the Great I Am. That's what seeking Him is all about. We all know 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, just not seek me, but seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will heal their land." Like never before, not in our generations, like never before in all of our previous history, I believe this to be true. I'm telling you, America needs people today who will stand in the gap But in order to be such a people, you can wish it, you can try to will it, but to be such a people, we must first be a people who are intent on seeking Yahweh's face, His very presence, His inhabiting us in our praises. Young people, listen to me. America needs you. You know, I'm about to turn 60 this year. I don't know what happened. But I know what's going to happen. And I'm going to be soon gone. Quicker than I would probably hope, except I get to go into His presence, Lord willing. But I'm going. So is Mark. So is Don. So is Steve. No, Steve's here for eternity. You poor people. America today needs you like never she has before. She needs you to be like King Josiah. Like Josiah, one of Judah's greatest kings. Turn, if you will, to 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34, beginning with verse 1. I'm there if you'll listen. Josiah, it says, was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And he, listen to this, he's 8 years old, he's now reigning as king over Israel, and it says in verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of not only his parents, but more particularly in the sight of Yahweh. And walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. He looked down the racetrack, and he saw the cross planted at the finish line. And he looked into the eyes of the one who was beckoning him to the finish line. And he therefore never went to the left nor to the right. Verse 3, for in the 8th year of his reign, he began at 8, it's 8 years later, he's now 16 years old. While he was yet young, it says. Do not miss that. While he was yet young. It can happen to you as well. While he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, now he's 20. He had dedicated his life now for 4 years to seeking Yahweh. And watch what happens. Dedicate your life now, young people, and watch what happens. It won't be maybe this, but I'm telling you, watch what happens. Don't wait like I did. I waited until I was 20. Don't lose those years, because you will only be able to do that much more if you start younger and seek Him now. Watch what happens. Verse 3 again. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem at 20 years old from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molted images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. And the images that were on high above them he cut down, and the groves that he carved images and the molten images he broke in pieces and made dust of them and strewed them upon the graves of them that had sacrificed upon them. And it goes on from there. Watch. Seek Yahweh while you are yet young. And watch what God does with you. Why was he able to do that? And I'm not going to have time to go there. But in 2 Kings, there, the king's 2 Kings account of Josiah, we find that he was said to, the reason that he did what he did was because his heart was tender and humble. If you want to seek Yahweh, it begins there, by having a tender heart and your humility before your God. I'd encourage you to also look at 2 Kings 23 and 25 concerning Josiah as well. Listen, Reformation, let me put it this way, Reconstruction. We're reconstructing the kingdom. The kingdom is here. It's in bad shape because people who call themselves Christians have turned it over to the Antichrist and the Christians, non-Christians on a silver platter. They haven't even had to pay out a bowl of pottage for it. We've simply handed it over to them. The kingdom is in shambles right now, not because of him, but because of us. We're about, you know, there's a remnant that's about reconstructing the kingdom as God intends it to be. We're in the reconstruction business, and I use that term because it's always been here. It has been. It's been here since A.D. 33, not sure I got my timing right. I think about A.D., who knows? We don't know what time it was, but A.D. 33 thereabouts. Acts chapter 2, the kingdom was reinstated. At that time, it's been here ever since, and it's been left to us. A lot of people are looking up in heaven saying, God, why don't you fix all of this? And he's been looking down at us the whole time and saying, hey, I'm not the one that made a mess of it. I gave it to you in perfect shape. Why don't you do something about it? So we're about the business of reconstructing. But reconstruction begins, young and old alike, with reformation right here. The reformation of our heart. America, young people, desperately needs some more Josiahs right now. Right now. Who, like an Olympiad torchbearer or the next runner in a relay race, in a marathon relay race, in a generational relay race, who will embrace their godly Christian parents' Christian torch and carry it to the next generation. To lighten what I'm telling you is presently becoming the Dark Ages all over again. And I'm here to tell you, the darker it is, the brighter your torch will be if you'll only carry it on. You want excitement in your life? You want purpose in your life? Everybody wants purpose and excitement in their life. Well, if you want it, you take up that challenge. You take up that challenge. And if that's for you, then you must commit now to Psalm 63 and verses 1 through 8. O God, Thou art my God. Thou art my God. Early I will seek Thee. Early in life and early every day of your life. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Driven for relationship with Yahweh as for water when parched and dying in a desert. Seeking, pursuing a heat-seeking missile that is driven by a propellant that only God knows. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary, because loving, listen to this, because Thy loving kindness is better than life. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but the Christ who lives in me. In the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. My lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Why? Why? Because Thou hast tasted of the Lord and found that He is good. And my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. And Yahweh will inhabit those praises. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate upon Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings, in His presence and thus under His shadow, I will rejoice. And whatever you do, do not miss this next part, because if you miss this, you've missed the entire message. My soul followeth, seeketh. Hard after thee. To seek or not to seek is not the question. But who or what are you seeking? Stand with me and would you sing with me? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia. Yahweh bless you.